church, remember that we said that the elders are not in charge of the congregation, they're not in charge of the church, they have a specific task, they're like spiritual leaders. So like they're described in scripture as we've looked at as shepherds, and in some places they call them shepherds because what they do is they oversee the church. A good illustration then, if you think of a shepherd, is, as we've said in previous classes, a shepherd is one who's out in the field amongst the people. If one's struggling, the shepherd will see it, because he's looking out for these things. And so what he's going to do is he's going to go and try and build up that person and encourage them and guide them with biblical truths and teaching, because they're the things that will protect. If one goes missing, a shepherd loses a sheep, and Jesus used the perfect example in scripture. What did he do? He went to find, leaving the flock to go and find the one that is missing. So it's a similar idea to that. So when we talk about elders in the church, we're talking about people who are responsible for protecting the people. That's very important. So from the starting of the ministry here in Leicester, over the years our numbers have increased, and so it makes sense to have shepherds within the congregation to help oversee and protect the flock. And so that's the kind of thing that we are looking at. And so we have a look at the eldership. Now remember, everything that we take from scripture. This is not our thoughts, it's not our opinions, it's not our views. We have to study it, we have to find it, we have to provide it, because the truth is the most important thing. We can't go appointing roles that aren't scriptural. And at the same time, we can't ignore things that are scriptural. So that's very important as well when we look at that. So we looked, over the last few weeks, we've looked at things like the authority. Where does the authority come from? Of course, we know through what we have studied that the main authority is in heaven. And of course, how does the Lord speak to us? He speaks to us through his holy word. In our Bible classes, we've been talking about prophecies. We've been talking about prophets. The prophets' roles in those days was to relay the message of God to the people because they didn't have scripture. And so now we don't need that because the fullness is complete in here. We have the word of God. So when that fullness was complete, these prophets were no longer required because they ceased to be. And so the authority now comes through the holy word of God. In our studies, we talked about kings in the Bible who God needed to give them a message. And so he would speak to a prophet, and the prophet would go along and he would speak to the king. And the king would then have information passed to him through God that was relayed through the prophet. And of course, now we're looking at the minor prophets in the midweek. Classes, we're looking at the minor prophets to do with the kingdom, God's people, and we see how these prophets at that time were also relaying information to the kings, to the leaders, and to the authorities, because God is trying to get his people to listen to him. God wants his people to hear his message, he wants the people to hear the truth, and that is what we need to make sure we're doing, providing the truth, providing the word of God, and giving it in its fullness, without taking things away or adding things. And so we looked at the authority then. So with that then, through our studies, we've seen that in eldership, that the true authority, of course, is our Lord himself. It's in his church. Elders are not speaking from their own minds, they're speaking through the teachings of God. So their job is to understand the scripture, to study the scripture, or to seek out the answers. One of the things we said was that elders are not perfect, they're not going to have every answer in their minds. And so what they will be able to do is pick up the Bible and find things. And as we said, it could be there may be a time when there's a situation and say, listen, just give me a bit of time, let me go and look at this. I want to, because what we want to do is we don't want men who are just thinking off the cuff because they don't want to look like, they've not got all the information. But these are men who say, listen, let me look at that, let me search for it. They may have the answers there, and then they say, yeah, I've dealt with this, and I understand this, and if we look at these passages of scripture, We can share these things to help you out. But at the same time, remember, they're not supermen, okay? These are just men, servants of God. They'll be equipped, and that will be part of that, what they know and what they have studied. Just to remind you that all roles are based upon character and ability. The roles came from Scripture. So when we looked at what kind of person should an elder be, the basis came from the Bible. So what we've been doing is we've looked in Timothy and we've looked in Titus, we've been looking at the characters. We've been trying to establish what the Lord says these men are to be like. And so we've looked at these roles. And these characters are also based on things like deacons. You know, deacons are just servants amongst the congregation. It's about being organized, but being biblically organized, without taking anything away from the church. Because remember, there is a role, a form of leadership within the church. You know, mothers lead their children. They lead them as they're growing up. You know, the father has a leadership role within his home. The husband and the wife together, united as one body, form a leadership. We're leaders in our communities. We're leaders in all kinds of aspects of life. And we've been looking at that, we've been studying it. But when it comes to specific roles within the body, and that is things like appointing elders and deacons, what we're looking to do is appoint people according to Scripture so that the people are the right people. And so that is very important. These are only appointed roles. When we look at elders, deacons and preachers, these three roles are the appointed roles. So, you know, there's no popes, there's no archbishops, these are the roles. These are the three roles. And hopefully you've seen that as we've studied it. And if anybody's missed any of the classes, you can go back, we've got them recorded, and you can go back and listen to them as well. These are appointed roles the New Testament talks about. Remember that we're a New Testament church. We're under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is with reference to helping us to understand the plan of God, the scheme of God, leading over. Everything is so critical and important. But when it comes to the New Testament is the covenant under which we come under. And in previous studies, we've discussed covenants. So in the Old Covenant, of course, we remember what the promises that were made to the people in the Old Testament time that led all the way up to Jesus' birth and then his death. And then once his death came, that Old Covenant ended like a will and testimony. So as I said before, if I write a will out for my children and I say that I leave everything to my children when I pass away, that covenant does not come into effect until I die. And so my children can't come up and say, listen, we've seen the will and testimony and we're going to go into this new covenant now. No, listen, the covenant is based upon the death. And of course, as we know, the death of Jesus led us out of the old covenant into the new covenant. So these are the only appointed roles that the New Testament talks about. But of course, don't forget the role of a Christian. Very important. Every member in the church has a critical role to play within the church. And all these things are laid out in Scripture. So yes, we have the roles of an elder, we have the roles of a deacon, we have the roles of preachers, but we also have roles of Christians, and those things are also laid out in Scripture to how we live our lives. So for example, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and all these kind of things that are things to help us in our lives. Yes.
Can you give a little clarification on the 3 points you just mentioned just now?
Sorry, could you repeat that?
Can you give a little clarification?
Yeah.
About the bishop, elders, the deacons, and evangelists or preachers.
Yeah.
You were saying that they have been appointed in an appointed role, but you can be confused about that. Because the elders and the deacons have been appointed within the congregation, while the evangelists can be within or outside.
Yeah, we'll cover all that, and we've already covered some of it in previous classes, and we will cover it again to make it clear and everything else. This is just a recap at the moment to bring us into this final section. But as we said last week, in last week's class, when we was looking at that, how elders and deacons and preachers are appointed roles within the church. So you're not self-appointed as an elder, you're not self-appointed as a deacon, you're not self-appointed as a minister for a congregation, but as Christians, of course, we're appointed as servants. But we'll look at that, don't worry, we'll cover that again and we'll recap over. But over the weeks, this is what we've been doing. We've been studying these and we've been looking at these things and we'll come to them. And the head of the church is Christ, no one is co-head. However, Christ's leadership in the local congregation is exercised through the elders. And so when elders are appointed, they exercise that leadership within that role. And so this is a recap of what we've just studied in the last few weeks. This is all recapping. We've looked at all the scriptures on these. They're all recorded in our classes as well, so we've got them all there. Elders are men who possess general and specific qualifications. We've looked at that. We've looked at the qualifications. We've looked at the quality. Remember, we said that the qualifications, but really what it is qualities. We're looking at qualities based upon Timothy, based upon Titus. And we're going into the Bible in a second because this is a Bible study. I just wanted to kind of recap just to remind us. Okay, we've looked at all these passages. These are all defined and set out in the Bible. That's what we've been studying over the last few weeks. You know, we've been covering all of that with reference to these roles. Last week we looked at appointing elders and how they are appointed. These are recognised to a degree. Remember, these qualities are recognised to a degree that they are visible. Now, some of the qualities, as we've studied and we've said before, is an elder would be a father, so that speaks for itself. The elder would be a husband of one wife. That speaks for itself. And so those things are clarified because you can physically see them. But then there are other qualities, like if you're hospitable, and we said how hospitable, you know, how do you measure that? And so there are some qualities that are developing qualities. They're not instant, you know, as I say, a person like this is not going to have all the homeless people living in his house in the city and walk around poor because he's just given everything away. It's not talking about that, but it's talking about the quality of being able to recognise these things through the person and what he's living. So they are very clear. You know, we've examined these, we've studied them, and again, let me encourage you, if you've missed any of the classes, then go back, they're all recorded, just go back. And they'll be accessible, or if you can't access them, we'll make sure you can, so that you can study them and be sure that you understand these. They're recognised to a degree and visible. Elders suitable to qualify will become obvious as well, because as I say, as I spoke before, you'll find that people who quite often are noticeable as already serving as elders. You know, you see people for many years, and that's one of the things my father taught me, was that you would discover elders because they're already elders. What you're doing is recognising that, and certainly they're being appointed, so that the congregation can clearly see that these are shepherds, these are men overseeing the church and overseeing the well-being of the church. And so they're a man, they're a husband, they're a father, that's measured completely in full. The Bible shows the word to be set out, and we've looked at these. All these things we've looked at, their task is to protect against false teaching and teachers. So the elder is the one that if someone's given false teaching, they stand up and say no. The elder is the one that if people are coming in giving things that aren't scriptural, they're the ones that will say no. They're the ones that will stand up and make sure that we stay stable to the truth and stable to the teaching, because they have to promote sound doctrine. We always say here, when we teach, check it. And if things are said that aren't quite right, or things have been taken out of context or distorted, say something. We'll speak to me or whoever's doing the teaching and say, listen, I've checked this out and there's a problem. I think there's a problem, but we can look at that and make sure. Why? Because it's not my word, it's God's word. And so we have to be relaying his truth, and that's one of the things we as a congregation always promote to people. You know, check it, read it. Promote sound doctrine, sound teaching, promoting good works, you know, good works and unity and peace, the peacemakers. We've studied this. You know, elders will calm the storm. Sometimes, you know, they're in the thick of it. But most people, when there's a storm, run away from it. You know, they say, oh, I'm out of this. You know, I don't get involved in this. But these are men who are going to get in the middle of it. So, okay, listen, let's look at this. And so that's why the other characteristics are so important, because these are men that are able to bring that peace and calm that storm. Most scripture in the New Testament describes their character, their work or situation through specific facts which we've studied, but also through examples which we've also looked at, even to appointing. If you remember last week, we looked at elders who were appointed specifically, but also there were examples as to how they were appointed as well. So all of these things, again, are critical. It describes their character, it describes their work, and the kind of people that they are. We also looked at elders being appointed is not a democratic vote. So we don't sit in the room and say, right, we're going to do a quick vote, pass the ballot papers out, and everyone says, well, I like this guy, and I like that guy, and I put his name down. And it doesn't work like that. It's not a democratic vote. We're not looking for popular men. We're not looking for men who are businessmen, who's a successful businessman who make a good elder. He may make a good elder if he fits all the other criteria, but that is not the basis of his success in his workplace. So, you know, we have to be careful that we're looking at the characters in Scripture, not the characters in the minds of what we perceive. Good example we can give to that is the kings in the Old Testament. If you remember, the Israelites had a king, God. The Lord was their king. And if you recall, what did they want? They wanted a king like all the other nations. And so the Israelites are saying, you know, we've got God as king, but we want a king like everybody else. They want a king, you know, who's like a warrior with all his swords and shields and power and authority. And somebody who looks the part and he walks down. We want to be like the other nations. And so the Lord granted them this king. He gave them their kings just like that. I think we noticed in our previous studies when we were studying the kings of the Bible that all the kings that came along quite often were good-looking men, handsome men, tall and mighty, and they stood out in the crowd because that was what the people wanted. And the point is this: elders being appointed is not done based on what we think and what we perceive a person to be like, because otherwise we just end up picking people because we like them or they're popular or because, you know, there may be people who are popular and they have a part to play within the congregation. But however, when we are selecting eldership, we have to consider what we look in the teaching, because the teaching gives us the outline of what God sees his people to be. And that was very important. And so it's not a vote with reference to that. But the elders and men firstly aspire to the role. We've studied that. Not only do they aspire to the role, but you can see the characters, you can see these people. And so they are based on that ground, subject to them aspiring to it. So we're now going to look at the wife of an elder, his partnership. So as with anything in life, going to scripture talks about the marriage is one flesh, one body, one unit. Very important. Eldership is a partnership, but the wife is not the elder. The wife does not become the elder. The husband becomes an elder. He is the elder, but nevertheless, he is married to his wife, who is one flesh with. That plays a very critical and important part in his life, the same as a deacon or even a preacher or a minister. So I could say in my own life, you know, my wife supports the ministry that I'm doing. There's things that I will do that I will probably not discuss with her. There'll be other things that she'll be aware I'm doing. But she won't go around telling others. That would just be something that maybe she's aware of. The most important thing is that this ministry is something where there has to be great care taken. Great care taken. And so with that, remember, as we've discussed in the past, we're going to get into scripture in a second. If you remember, we talked about an elder. The responsibility he has is dealing with delicate things. His wife may know that he's out visiting a family. She may not necessarily know all the ins and outs of where what he's doing there, but she knows he's there. Or he may be involved in situations that are very delicate. When I say he, I'm talking about elders. So when I say he, it's with reference to the elders' wives. Each elder's wife is very critical with reference to this. His wife plays a key role in all of those things. So, for example, my wife understands the base of my ministry to serve here in the UK. It may involve an hour a lot. You know, I can be out early in the morning, I can be out most nights. I'm out at people's homes or visiting or dealing with things through the day. And so she knows that. She knows that there's times when we may plan something and have to change that plan because something has come up that I need to deal with. And so we may be right at last minute. You know, I might get up in the morning and be ready to go somewhere and say, I've got to change the plan. And so it's important that your partner or the wife it understands this, that it's the base of the ministry. And so as me, as my ministry, I need that support. Most preachers who don't succeed because the wife's not behind it. And they fail. Because, if you're doing a ministry and every time you're around, your wife's complaining, you never hear it. Or, we had something planned, or not that again, or I can't, if you had that kind of thing, it would be a problem. So the point is this, that the success of the ministry is based upon this partnership, but also a mutual respect. Because the husband needs to likewise pay respect and have time for his family and have time for his wife and have time for the children as well. And so that is also important. And so the loyal support is there. You can't do this kind of ministry if your wife isn't with you. It's impossible, but at the same time, it's not a sin for your wife to struggle with something like that. But it's a recognition of the fact is, can I serve if my wife's not where she needs to be? And so it's kind of a mutual partnership in reference to the levels that we get ourselves to. You know, many men will not aspire to eldership because their wives aren't ready. Or they may aspire to eldership but understand clearly that the wife is not ready. And so therefore, on that ground, they may hold back. Or they're not spiritually mature or at that point. I think Brother Gary and myself, many moons ago now, we're talking a time when, quite often in your life you outgrow people. I can remember looking up to some people and you kind of pass them, and at the same time maybe people have passed me as one of them, that they sort of say, because people progress in different levels. And remember, in your marriage it's a partnership, and so it's both of you have to be coming along together. It's a big task. As a family, and certainly as a husband and wife, to be able to grow and progress. And that's another study that we could do. And so that's part of it. So remember, this isn't a sin if on a woman's part. However, there are things that are critical. You need the partnership in order to fulfill the role. And so this is why I always say when I'm teaching these lessons is that, this is as important for the sisters as the brothers, as important for the husbands and the wives. Young ladies, as you're growing, aspire to these things as well, and strive. And we're going to look at the passages now. The wife should have the same kind of characters. After all, they are one flesh. So if I took people back to our home to eat, and they walk in the house and your wife goes, oh, you're kidding me. I've got to cook a meal now. Well, I don't believe it, it wouldn't work. And so it has to be this relationship where you focus only in on the importance of the, of what you were doing within the ministry and the importance of the ministry. Let's get into scripture. And as I say, we're going to be going over some more of this in the new year, God willing, as well. And we'll answer any other questions that have come up that haven't been covered yet, or that they are covered in the previous classes, but we will recap on these. Let's talk, first of all, we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verse 11. 1 Timothy 3:11.
Likewise, our wives must be reverent and not slanderous, temperate, peaceful, and all.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Likewise. We're covering an whole area here, surrounded by all the other tasks and roles and responsibilities and qualities. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. This passage, verse that we're looking at, is sandwiched amongst everything else that we've been studying over the last few weeks. It's there it is, right in the middle, sandwiched between these instructions regarding the elders and the deacons. And so when you look at the roles as we've been studying on the elders and deacons, is this sandwiched together. It's brought together in this way. So he's talking about elders, and then you have this section about the wives as well. And so some of the key points here that we see, for the elder or deacon should have these qualifications, and this passage is also repeated in Titus with reference, we're looking at the wives. And remember, again, we're looking at wives, we're looking at elders, so we're looking at a group task here with reference to this. You know, the importance of this as well, you know, when he's talking about the wives being reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things, this is a relationship where these things are developing within the home. You know, within your home is the development of these things. These things are things that become natural because it's happening in your home. You're seeing this in your home. If you don't see it in your home and only seeing it in a group of Christians or amongst the church, there would be a problem. And so this has to be something that is visible and clear within the house itself. And so it's very important. Again, the Apostle Paul gives even greater detail as well about the characters of the wife. This passage is repeated in the books of Titus as well. Let's look at Titus 2, verse 3 through 5.
Older women, likewise, that they be reverent, be meager, not slanderous, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to the husband, to the old husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Okay, thank you. So, on this passage, notice this, when we talk about elders, we're talking about maturity, okay? We're talking about mature. They've stood the test of time, you know, they've been tested. So you're looking for men who are tested and mature in that way. So the idea of an elder does not necessarily mean they're old people. It means that they're mature. It means that they've been through life. Now here it says the older women. The older women stood the test of time. They've been tested. They've been through challenges. They can experience, or when they're dealing with a situation, they've been through it. You know, we all go through the same temptations. We all go through the same struggles in so many different ways. Some we conquer. Some we're battling with. Some things we can relate to because I've been there or I've been through that. And so the older women, we've already had likewise in the last one, that they be reverent in behaviour. You know, their behaviour. The whole reverence of their behaviour. These characteristics. Not slanderous, not giving too much wine. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love the children and to be discreet, to chaste homemakers, good, obedient to the own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We're not talking about women in our houses that are slaves and that they're running around, you know, with no one's respect. This is a special gift. This is a real blessing. This is a real gift in the lifestyle of the these people, this reverence in their behavior. You know, the whole background, the whole attitude of these people. Paul gives three major things, okay? Reverent conduct. Their behavior as those living holy lives. Not perfect. Not perfect. But living holy lives. We're all striving to live holy lives. We're all striving for righteousness. We're all striving for these things. In other words, we're not going through life not caring. We're not going through life and just doing what we feel and paying no love and respect and no great concern for our behaviour. We're talking about people that are focused on trying to get it right. I want to be right. I want to be righteous. I want to show this holiness in my living, to be a person who portrays this in the person that I am. And so here, when we see this example of reverence, you can see they are separated for the service of law, for the Lord, because holiness has been set apart. In other words, you separate yourself from the world, you separate yourselves from the way of the world, and you're focusing on giving yourself to God fully, as every Christian should do. You know, that's what we should all be doing. We should be set apart. Not that we're greater than anybody else. You know, we're all weak. We all struggle. None of us are perfect. But we're striving to be better people. We want to serve God. It means when you wake up in the morning, the first thing on your mind, maybe in your first prayer of the day, is I just want to get it right today for you, Lord. I want to give you a respectful day. I want to give you a day of right where I can show you this righteousness and holiness and respect for you, my mighty God. In other words, you're living your life as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. And that is what we strive to do. Well, here, this is the kind of person we are. You know, this is what he says. We need to take note of the Old Testament priests, okay? They offered sacrifices before God. In the Old Testament, you look in. I often say if I lived in the Old Testament, I'd have been struck dead long ago. I've been struck dead a long time ago. You know, thank goodness for this grace that we live in and the mercy of our loving God, who's given us this time of grace, this time where we can get ourselves right for Him. And so these priests, the rituals that they went through, the cleansing, the purification, the having to get these sacrifices and to present these sacrifices to God and to do everything in a reverent and respectful way to give glory to God. You know, when we've looked at the kings over the last few weeks, and looked at some of the studies that we've been looking at, we've been looking at the effects of people who failed to do things right for God. And of course, in the Old Covenant, everything was physical. It was physical sacrifices, physical offerings. They went through all these tithing and giving, told what to give, told how to do these things, and they would physically have to cleanse themselves and show themselves to be purified in every way. So that when they go to offer their worship to God, that worship is an acceptable worship in respect of the way that they did. That's how they offered their sacrifices before God. And the idea was, since he came before God, his conduct among the people reflected who he was. So the priest would reflect his role by the person that he was. He had to show this. He had to show his purity and being right before God. Now, elders, the idea about reverent conduct is the idea that the conduct should not contradict the office. In other words, as we've looked in previous passages, they should be free from anything that kind of counts them in that way. And so in the same way, when we look at this and we see reverence and holiness and seeking right, is the idea of how the wife should be. Now, this is the same for all Christians. let's read, I'll tell you what, we'll read it. I've got it on the board, this. Let's look in 1 Peter 2, just real quickly. 1 Peter 2, and we'll read verse 4 through 5, if anyone's got that. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4 through 5.
4. Come to him as to a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice accepted to God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture.
Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, this is the New Testament. Remember the Old Testament, the priests, and how they had to present themselves and how they would have to be perceived in that way. Here in the passage, what we see is as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, okay, you also, like living stones, are being built up into what? A spiritual house. A spiritual house. And this building is not the church. This building is just a building. It's a room. It's a space. Listen, there are Christians meeting in houses. There are Christians meeting in fields. We was in Malawi. We worshipped outside under trees. The church, the spiritual house, the church is God's people. The church is, this is the church. And here we see that you also, like living stones, are being built to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. In other words, when you look at the examples of those physical attributes of how the priests were in those days, and how they were perceived, how they cleansed themselves, how they purified themselves, what does it say? To be a holy priesthood, offering a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, that is it. And so my offering to my God needs to be acceptable. In other words, I'm not washing my hands, I'm cleansing myself within. When we take communion on a Sunday, we talk about, you know, that you've got to be prepared and ready. You've got to come with a right attitude. You've got to come with all those uncleanlinesses in your life washed away, not with a physical washing, but with a spiritual washing, by calling on God, seeking forgiveness, seeking repentance, cleansing, right, put things right with my fellow brethren. I've got a problem, I need to sort that before I come and take my communion. And all of these things are so important because we are talking about ourselves being priests for God. When you become a Christian, we just as we don't have prophets because we have the word of God, we are all priests as Christians because now we live in that spiritual house. And it's to be a holy priesthood that offering spiritual sacrifice to the what? Acceptable to God. And so when we are looking at elders, when we are looking at the wives of elders, these are very important points. The scriptures is saying about this holiness, how important it is. But with all Christians, every one of us should be striving for that. To have those homes like that, to have those families like that, to have those relationships like that, so that people can see you. Not because you're putting on a show and saying, look at me, you know, if we just come here on a Sunday and be like that, that is just like a performance. We have to be like this every day of our lives. In our homes, when we go through those conflicts and struggles, when we go through those difficult times, how do we deal with those things? And some simple things. You know, in life, I always remember Brother Gary used to give a great illustration of, you know, you walk through a store and there's all the clothes hanging up, something falls on the floor and everybody steps over it. But you pick it up and hang it up. You know, maybe no one will see you do that, but you're doing it because that's just it's just a simple act. But when you're looking at it in the bigger picture, then it draws our attention to the sort of kind of people that we need to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2.
I don't see you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, this is the kind of attribute that needs to be displayed in all of us. But specifically for a man to be an elder, his wife would have this clear in her mindset. Okay, we all need it. We all need to pursue it. Like I said, with these elders, with elders, we should all strive for it. We should all strive for it, even if we don't even aspire to it, or even if it's a role that we're not prepared to take. Nevertheless, these are great qualities to have. These tell us a lot about the sort of people they are. Now, what does he say? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to the church. I'm urging you, church. I'm calling on you, church, by the mercies of God. You know, that's an understanding of what brings this on, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So when we give ourselves to the Lord, we're not giving it to the public in reference of the fact that we don't just go out and do things that everybody can see. Our Lord is with us 24/7. He's with me in my quiet time. When I'm driving on my car and there's no one in the car and something happens, he's there. If I am not living like this, then the problem is that the display that I'm giving is just something public. This has to be an attribute in our lives that is ongoing. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they presented their offering. So they would take a lamb out of the field and they take it to the priest for sacrifice. And it would have to be the best. And they would present that to the priest. And the priest then would present that as the sacrifice to God. And that was a critical part of it. So it says, present your bodies, yourself, myself. That means every day I am an offering to my God. Every day I bring myself before my God. Am I without blemish? Am I right before God? Am I giving him my all? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this is, we're not physically giving ourselves in death, we're giving ourselves in life. That means a whole life is given to God. A whole life is dedicated to God. And when we make our failings, and when we make our mistakes, and when we get things wrong, the dedication is the fact that we can recognize that and go to God and seek forgiveness for that. And so it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What it says, holy and acceptable. So back to the holiness. And we're talking about the type of wife that an elder is. Holy and acceptable to whom? To God. In other words, my standard, when I'm looking at the quality of what I need to be, I have to look at God's standard, that his expectation is. When they selected their animals for sacrifice, they had to go by the quality to which God expected. And so if they took an animal that was not perfect, if they went up the field and they got 50 sheep and they had one with a lame leg, so they took that along to the priest and said, listen, that one's no good. And you know, they would even have to leave that one and go back to the field and get another one. And so it's the standard by which God sets. Now, our standard is it has to be acceptable to God, which is what your reasonable service. That's the least I can do. God says, well, the least you can do is present yourself and be reverent in respect to that, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then, of course, we often refer to verse 2, not being conformed to this world. So this is what we all strive to, not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is the standard by which we are seeking. It is not only the elders' wives, all mature women should have this same spirit and motivation and attitude to strive towards this. Her conduct should reflect her responsibilities as a Christian, but also as an elder's wife, because her husband is going to be serving God's people. Her husband is going to be dealing with delicate matters. Her husband might be dealing with very tricky situations. And so he may be out late, he may be up early, he may have things that are very delicate, that could cause a lot of damage. Things you shouldn't see in an elder's wife is gossip, note, and malicious, the Greek word diabolos, okay, gossip, meaning the devil. The idea of gossip is it's the devil's work. Gossip is one of the biggest damages tools of the church of God. It can be lethal. Things that are spoken about that shouldn't have been said, things that have been discouraging to other people, gossip. The elder's wife would hear and have so much information. Maybe he's not going to give her all the information, but there are things that she will know about. The husband is at a meeting, he's counselling, or you know, she can't help but know some of these things. And so it is very important that the wife is able to maintain, you know, and not gossip. Then you will not be, you know, suited for the role if your wife is a gossiper. Now remember, all the qualities that we've spoken about is this that can change. You know, we can develop things. You know, and I said, I don't want anyone to sit in this room and say, that's me wrong now, I struggle with that. No, we can change and we can make changes in our life. And so remember, our life is a development, it's a working in progress in our life. And so, you know, when we study things and we find these things are things that we struggle with, remember these are things that we can change. And then it says also, you know, with reference to their old attitude, you know, the way that they are living. And so, you see, teaching these things are important because they help us to understand a bit more about the roles, the importance of this relationship. You know, teaching by example, loving their husbands, purity, workers at the home, goodness and kindness, submitted to the husband. The working at the home doesn't mean she's running around doing all the cleaning. She's a homemaker, she's in the house. That spiritual relationship is seen through her in the house by the children. They can see that's the kind of working we're talking about, the spiritual working within the home. And that is something that is critical within there. We're out of time here, but I want us to note that a woman submitted to Christ will likewise be submitted to her husband, because the qualities of a marriage is found in the Bible. You know, when we look in Ephesians and passages like that, when it talks about the relationships, they're the qualities. And so when you find these qualities, when you find a woman committed to Christ, you'll find that she's also committed to her marriage. And that plays a very big part in establishing these characters that we are looking at. It helps us to see these things here. Let's just finish with Titus 2 verse 5. To be discreet, to be chaste, the homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And we'll touch on this in the next class, because we have to remember as well that these things bring glory to God, but also they can be almost like a blasphemy by doing the opposite or not be willing to sustain them. And so here in the passage in Titus 2, when it talks about that, it talks about the word of God not being blasphemed. In other words, they're living to the standards of which they, as a family, are seeking. And the important thing, the word of God may not be blasphemed. In some translations, you'll read the word dishonored, and we'll touch on this at a later date. So this is why it's critical, you know, that we look at all these things. Don't overcomplicate these teachings. Sometimes we think we have a tendency to overcomplicate everything, make things beyond reach, make them impossible to strive for. We can all strive for these things. As a church, as families, within our homes, we can help, we can develop, we can grow, we can work together. We sit down as a husband and wife and say, listen, how are we going to make this, how can we deal with these things in our homes to be the sort of people that God wants us to be? Okay. What we'll do in next Sunday, God willing, the children are going to be doing a presentation. So we